as we continue our study on the book of Genesis. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come this morning, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. Father, if there should happen to be any here today that has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, might you touch their hearts to understand that you're the great and giving and loving and merciful God. That, Father, you are full of forgiveness and mercy. That you at any time seek those who are lost to come unto you. Father, be with us as a witness in the testimony of your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. So just to review for a minute. Last week we learned, we saw Abraham heading out on the trip God had sent him on. He took off, headed out into the Canaan, land of Canaan. As he got in there, there was a famine in the land. And because of that famine, then Abram turned and went into Egypt, which wasn't really what God wanted him to do. We see that while he was in Egypt, that Abram told a lie. He told his wife Sarai to pass herself off as his sister, because she was such a good-looking woman. And so Sarai was taken to the Pharaoh's house, and the Pharaoh suffered several plagues, got mad at Abram, said, Why did you lie to me? Tell me she was your sister. And as I told you last week, technically, Abram wasn't lying. When we go around chapter 20, we'll see that Sarai was actually his half-sister. So I guess Abram would have been an awesome politician. He can lie without being technically wrong. But we saw a lot about Abram last week that wasn't real pleasing to the Lord. What's great is this week, we're going to see this man who drifted out of God's will, pulled right back in and straight right back down the path. What an awesome testimony it is to us. Something I want to point out to you. Sherry actually came to me last Sunday with a good question. God had told Abram to leave his family, his kindred, and his land, but he took Lot with him. And she asked my opinion on that. And there are some teaching that Abram was being disobedient in taking Lot with him because God had commanded him to leave his kindred. But if you looked back in chapter 11 to verse 31, we see that Abram's father, Terah, took Lot, Abram, and Sarai and went to Ur of the Chaldees. He took that part of the family. The way it's written, it seems that the grandfather, Terah, took over as father for Lot when his father Haran died. So Lot didn't have family. The grandfather took him. And evidently then when Terah died, Abraham assumed the father figure in Lot's life, and that's why Lot traveled to Abram. That's what I see in it. Now, I know it is taught in some places that Abram was disobedient in taking Lot with him. I don't see it there, but it's not one of those things that's worth arguing over. It's just, I think Abram took the position of father for Lot. So today we see Abram leaving Egypt. He's taking on, he's a very wealthy man. In verse 2 it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. We have to assume that he accumulated a lot of this in Egypt. It's amazing how God blesses us anytime we're ready to turn back. And I think Abram today must be an example to all of us because many of us, I'm sure there's many sitting in this building this morning, drift in and out of God's will. And I want to make something very clear to you. You cannot be a part-time Christian. It will not work for you. You can one day live a life for the Lord and the next day not, and you eventually are going to pay the price for that because you'll become, as Bob taught, confusion to the children. You'll confuse yourself. Some people want to be able to drift in and out. It doesn't work. We see a great example here that Abram drifting into Egypt outside of God's will and then lying about his wife brought some very strong repercussions on the Egyptians themselves because they were pulled into Abram's lie. The Egyptians had not done anything, but they were pulled into Abram's lie and they paid for it. And as I told you last week, this was a great effort on Satan's part to defile the bloodline of the Messiah. If Sarai would have been wedded to or taken into the bed by the Pharaoh, then the bloodline of the Messiah would have been defiled. When in your life you find yourself drifting out of God's will, and please take note of this in your mind, it is Satan that's leading you that direction. Okay? There is no excuse for a Christian that does not exhibit Christian behavior. Now, I in my work and many years as a police officer, have encountered just about every kind of personality that there is. When you become a Christian, God changes you. He changes you from the inside out. If you have not changed, then you probably are not saved. And I want to be as clear as I can about that. Many people go through a period of religious experience and claim to know God, but they've never moved it from their head to their heart. If you do not change, then you probably are not a Christian. Now, that does not mean that you're perfect. Perfection comes with the blood of Christ, which washed away your sins. Positionally, you're perfect in God's eyes. But as far as your actions in life, you are still going to make mistakes and do stupid things and act dumb. The bottom line is God changes your desires. He creates a desire in you that you will do the right thing. And as you grow as a Christian, you find yourself doing more and more of the right thing. What you have to be careful of, because the reason I point this out is because Abram is a pretty new believer here, folks. He was called out of a pagan family and told by the living Jehovah God to go out, leave everything you know and go. So he didn't have a lot of experience. Don't be too hard on him when he makes these mistakes. Because we in our lives need to realize, like Abram, when we find ourselves stepping out of what we know is right and what God would want, it is Satan trying to accomplish his work in our lives. We must be very careful of that. Temptation will always be there to you to do wrong. Resist it. The Bible tells us if we resist Satan, he'll run from us. He'll flee from us. All right, let's talk a little bit about Abram. I think there's some great meat in this story that sets a really great example for us. And I want to talk about two positions there today, and we may get into chapter 14. I don't know. Let's start in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. So in 6 sets the background. The land they were in was not able to sustain both of their tribes. They both had great belongings. They had a lot of people. We'll see later on when Abram goes to war, he had an army of over 300 just in his household when he goes out to rescue Lot. But they have huge households, huge servants, lots of herds and flocks. So the land's not able to support both families. And what we see in verse 7, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now this is important. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Why would the scripture make a point of telling us in that verse it's talking about the strife between the herdmen? Why is there a specific statement, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land? Why do you think that's in there? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Ben?
They were also competing for the resources of the land.
Okay, all right, that's a common sense approach. Okay, all right, that's very true. How about, let me present something to you. We have the herdsmen of two men who are serving Jehovah God fighting. The two families are fighting. To me, it's saying, look at what their testimony was to those heathens who dwelled in the land at that time. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt there among them. What happens when two Christians fight? What's the rest of the world say? Destroys their testimony. You're absolutely right, Katie. The example that Lot's family and Abram's family were setting to these heathen out there was not the example that God once set. You know, and that's an issue. We're going to deal with two main issues here in these 3 or 4 verses. One is strife among Christians. Two is a Christian businessman's approach to life. What our obligation, and we'll see them both in these verses today. Strife. Where does strife come from between Christians? One word. Where does it come from?
Pride,
absolutely. Is pride not the background of all sin? 1 John 2:16, pride of the eyes, pride of the flesh, pride of life, or lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Pride is the substance, it is the foundation of all sin. And when we see Christians arguing and fighting, we must remember, if we look back now, we could just picture in your mind this Abraham, because you've heard of him all your life. You got this picture of this long-bearded guy and tough guy, you know, and his nephew Lot, and they've got all this stuff. And they're out there acting just flat out silly. They're arguing over who gets to water their flock here or who gets which herd gets to feed here. They're spending time fighting and arguing because pride's become an issue between these two servants of God. In other words, they're not stopping to say, God, give us more that we may all dwell here, or God, what do we do? They're saying, I'm going to fight my battle with this other believer, no matter what example it sets for the world at all. Isn't that what we do today? Is that not why we have 4,000 different denominations around the world in different churches? Because Christians have never been able to stop and say, God, settle our problem. We think we have a right to settle our issues. Let me make this clear to you. If you're a believer and you get into a dispute with another believer, there is one referee, and that is God. It's not who's biggest or toughest, who has the biggest mouth or the most education. It is about what God desires to see peace. Jesus Christ said, they will know you are my disciples in that you love one another. In that you love. The absolute proof of a Christian in this world is the love that exists between them and other Christians. Now, let me clarify that. You do not have to like other Christians, but you must love them. All right? There's a lot of times I know you don't like me. I see it in your eyes out there. You're thinking, throw a rock, throw a tomato, kick him in the head, whatever. The only thing that saves me is I've got 2 exit doors close here. But you must love me, okay? You're commanded to love me, not only are commanded to love me, but to show the world that you love me. And I you. Christ himself put it as a brand. You'll know my people because they love one another. It's amazing in this little church. I've watched it. People who want to be loved will stay. People who don't like love leave. And I'm not saying that's every case, but that's pretty much what goes on. This is a loving church. Sadly, that doesn't expand to all of Christianity. Sadly, we see churches on every street corner in America that have a different sign out in front of the church because somewhere down the line, two Christians couldn't get together. And what has it done to this world? Why do you think churches are empty on Sundays? Why would people want to go to church and hang out and be a part of a bunch of belly-aching, arguing people? What would draw them in? Absolutely nothing. Okay? Now you get people that go to churches for various reasons. They like the fellowship there. They like the music there. The preacher doesn't preach long there. There's all kinds of reasons to pick a church. But what draws people is when we set an example that we love, that we're drawn together. Folks, I know that none of us here is lovable all the time, okay? I don't want to bust any bubbles, but you're not all lovable all the time. I promise you that. My wife is as close as it gets to being lovable all the time. All right. You got that, baby. But being lovable is not the requirement to be loved. Okay? You don't have to be lovable. My job is to love you. The obligation is on my part. You married couples, aren't there times you just don't like each other? Yeah, I don't want any hands or any, don't do that, okay? But aren't there times you're thinking, man, I don't know about this person. But I love them. Because we all have these idiosyncrasies, these flaws in our character that are just irritating, you know? Just irritate you to death. Some of you are sweet as pie. Some of you are lovely human beings that it would be hard to find fault with you, but I can guarantee you there's sometimes things are wrong with you. There's some of you I have great admiration for. Some of you I have great respect for. In fact, I respect all of you. Don't think I don't. But there's some of you are just special. This week, I was really disappointed. People magazine had declared this guy, Ryan, somebody is the sexiest man alive. And I thought it was Bob Iko. I was disappointed. I've already put that title. They have no right to say that about this other guy. Now, we all have things about us that are special. And they all have things about us that aren't so special. But when we look back in history and we see these two families that have been sent out by God to do God's work, and they sit there and they argue and they fight and they're over something as silly as water or grass, what does it say to the Canaanites and the Perizzites? It's saying, come on, honey, let's go home and get our little idols out because they do as much for us as this God of these people do. So we see an example here, I think, is we have to take it because I believe every verse in the Bible carries a lesson. I believe every word in the Bible leads us into a lesson. I believe every period ends a lesson and a new one starts. I believe in this scripture that it's not by accident that we're told there was strife between those two groups. I believe it so that us sitting in churches across America today have in our Bible the words that says, and there was strife, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Now, folks, I'm not taking away from what Ben or Rachel said. It's absolutely true. There was idol worship. There would have been competition for the resources of the land. But you and I as Christians need to take the spiritual significance that the examples we set out in the middle of nowhere are affecting other people. I believe that when we get to heaven, and we're in front of that throne, that bema seat, when we see Jesus Christ, that all the literal silliness that we have fought over will bring us so much shame that the tears will run down our face. Because he will carry the wounds that he suffered that you and I might get to heaven. He didn't spend his time fighting or arguing. He didn't spend his time humiliating people or browbeating them. He spent his time loving them. Do you? In this past week, Carmelita and I were talking. I shared this on Wednesday night with the church. Because, and again, I admit, most of you probably already know this. But sometimes I'm behind the curve. We were talking about change in people when God comes into their lives. And about how they become somebody new. And how that Holy Spirit takes them down a path. And how it changes that person. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, after all these years of being a Christian, my eyes were open to the fact it's not mystical. It is simply that God loves that person. All change that comes in a Christian is God loving that person. We all respond to love. The Holy Spirit works in us. He endows us with great gifts. But what changes us is God's love. What makes me different is God's love. Something that didn't dwell in me before I was a Christian resides in me after I'm a Christian. And that changes a person. How many of all of you remember, and again, I don't want to show a hand, remember the first time you fell in love? I think I was 5. Oh, she was fine too. But even at that young age, as you get older and you fall in love, and does it not change you? Doesn't it make you act different? You act stupid. You act dumb. I mean, you go out and gather dandelions to give to the little girl next door or whatever. We do dumb things because love prompts us to change. It'll put a smile on your face. It brings happiness to your heart, a song to your lips. The beauty, you can see the beauty of creation when you fall in love. When you fall in love with God, your life will change. When you fall in love, you will see the beauty of His creation. You will worship Him in such a more meaningful manner. You'll be able to open your Bible to those old hard verses that you can never get anything out of, and all of a sudden, boom. Why? Because you're in love with the person who wrote the love letter. You got to love God. You got to love Him so much that if your neighbor says, "This is my grass and my water," you say, "Here, take it. Take it." That is the love that God instills in us. Now, it's expanded on in us. Look at verse 8 for a minute. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." We be brethren. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar." Abram goes to Lot, and he says, "Lot, take what you want. Take what you want." And says, "Lot looked up at the plain of Jordan. It was watered. It held everything one, even as the garden of the Lord, even as Egypt." So we've got a picture here that Lot looks out on this plain around Jordan, and he sees all the beauty, all the resources, everything he needs for his herds. There's a big city over here, Sodom, and there's Gomorrah. And Lot's pulled into that, but he looks and he says, "This is what I want." Well, that's how most Christians act, isn't it? "This is what I want." But Abram said, "Lot, you take what you want. I'll take what's left." What a story we have here. We are all in business in one form or another. And it amazes me in the business world all of my life to see how cutthroat Christian business people are. We need to look at Abram. I want to say something to everyone here. You do not take off your salvation or your God when you put on your work uniform. You do not do it. You do not take off your God. And I don't care if you go out in the world and talk about God. Folks, if you're not living God, talking about God doesn't mean nothing. Nothing. You know, my last assignment in the military, I had one of my bosses was a chief master sergeant. It's as high as you can get enlisted, chief master sergeant. He was a strong Christian man, and he was the sorriest boss I ever had. Not a lick of compassion in the man. Nothing would have showed you he was a Christian in any way. But he was at church every Sunday. He went to the same church I did. He was there at every service, tithed and everything. But boy, when he put on that uniform, he was no longer what he claimed to be. I seen him do things that were beyond my understanding and comprehension of how a Christian could do it, military or not. We had a man there who was a Vietnam vet, 17 years in, getting ready to, had 3 years left of retirement, and this Christian chief master sergeant, this guy was 22 pounds overweight, never forget the amount, and I was his supervisor. This Christian was going to kick him out over 22 pounds. They called me in, wanted me to testify against the guy, and I thought, you know, you're full of bull. This guy had been to Vietnam, he did his time, he obeys what people tell him, and I managed to keep the guy in. But this Christian master sergeant had no compassion. And needless to say, my life wasn't real pleasant for a little while after that, but the guy stayed in. What I'm trying to get across to you is that Abram lays out a business plan example. And you guys and women in here who are in business, I don't care what you think. God is the CEO. He's the main man. He makes the decisions. If we don't listen to him, we're messing up big time, because the world is going to say, where is your God today? Who do you think you are to come in here preaching God to me and you act like this? You're a jerk. We have an obligation to be what Abram said. We quit worrying about what somebody else might take from us, okay? Because if God's a CEO, whose responsibility is it for to provide for my business? God's, not mine. Okay? Abram didn't say, Lot, whoa, buddy, I'm the oldest. I supported you, young fella. I took care of you when Dad died. I'm the uncle that's brought you into the land. I've showed you everything. Lot, I'm going to go out here and take what I want, and then my friend, you can go have the rest. No, he said, Lot, take what you want. He did not worry what would be taken from him. And what happens in a couple of verses? God says, look north, look south, look east, look west. It's all yours, Abram. Because he did not try to be what we consider a successful businessman. Now, he's rich, guys. He has gold and silver and animals. But he can lose it all just like that in that kind of environment if he can't take care of his herds and his flocks. But he didn't worry about what he was going to lose. He did what a godly man would do first. He says, you take what you want. I'll take what's left. Because why? My God is big enough to bless anything that I'm left with. Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that an awesome example that we should follow as business people? Because I see it in the world, and I know all you business people see it in the world. We see a world that's headed to hell. The world is full of Canaanites and Perizzites. The world is full of unbelievers, and we're out there and we have an opportunity to say, I'll take what's left because my God will provide for me. As Joshua said, me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. What a classic example it is. And this doesn't apply just to those who own businesses, but to those who manage business or work in businesses. Understand that if you trust God, if your faith is there, if you're strong in what you do, you can quit worrying about what anybody else does to you. If they get over on you, big deal. Big deal. Because God's going to say, look north and look south. Look east and look west. It's all yours. That is a philosophy that I believe would make every one of us so successful, not only in our business, because, folks, there's a difference between being financially successful and being morally successful. Big difference. The guy who, Hugh Hefner, who has Playboy Empire, is financially very successful. But do you think he's morally successful? No. Big difference. And there's a big separation. We would follow Abram's business plan. Remember, who's CEO? Our lives would be full of smiles and happiness and joy. You know why? Because you quit worrying. I honestly can say this to you, and it's sure not because I'm any way close to being perfect, but I never worry about anything I'm involved in that deals with money. I worry more about how much the church has in the bank than I worry about anything else that has to do with money. I don't see it very often because my wife takes it from me. But when I have a couple of bucks, I'm happy with a couple of bucks. You know what I mean? No, she doesn't do that. I'm sorry. Ruined all those points I scored earlier. God said, let me be in charge. We forget who's the boss. Abram didn't. And he's a new believer, folks. A new believer. He sets an example here. Why is this story in the Bible? What possible reason do I need to know that Lot, or that Abram let Lot have the good land, he took the bad? What, in reality, what's it matter? It matters because God sets examples for me to live by in his word. You know, it amazes me in being the administrator of a church, because that's one of the key responsibilities of a pastor is administration, is how many people think a church can run like a business. Folks, understand something. It don't. Okay? If you try to run a church like a business, then you're working on profit and loss. Okay? Church doesn't work on profit and loss. Church works on lost and saved. But people want to pull a business model in and plunk it down in a church and say that it'll work. It doesn't. There's some concepts that work in a church. I mean, we count the money and put it in the bank so we'll have someone write a check. But God's in charge. God's the master. God's the CEO. We don't need huge bank accounts. We don't need any money in a church account is money that's not doing God's work. It needs to be out there in the field doing the work. We need to get back to an Abram business plan that says we take what God provides and we tell the West, take what you want. I don't need it. Then the world would look at us and say, my goodness, how can you exist that way? And we can smile and say, because I serve Jehovah God, because I'm saved by Jesus Christ. Because my life is not a life of worry, it's a life of relaxation. Because the worst thing that can happen to me today, you know what? I don't have any money left in the bank. But God's made me a promise that if I seek his kingdom, he'll provide to me what I need to eat and what I need to wear. What I'm trying to get across to you is, folks, relax. Get off the worry wagon. Thanksgiving's coming Thursday. Here, I'll give you a little Thanksgiving sermon in the middle. Then I won't be, y'all won't cut my pay. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful for what you've accomplished? Are you thankful for what God is accomplishing in your life? What makes you happy? Is it an arrogance or an attitude that the world doesn't want anything to do with you? Do you think that's cool? Or is it because the world says, my God, I've never met a more humble person. He must be a Christian. What are you thankful for? Are you thankful because you got holes in your knees from being down there praying? Or because you got new clothes on? What stirs gratitude in your heart? Is it because you can look with a clear conscience as that person takes the best and you stand here knowing, no big deal, God's going to provide for me right here. What brings you thanks? What is your reputation built on? Because understand this. Because of that one action by Abram, do you understand that his reputation is right here in this room hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later? He will never be in Forbes magazine, but he'll be in the Bible. And you and I today will read of his reputation, that his faith and his desire to be a servant of God overrode all his pride. Isn't that an awesome thing? Do Do you know how successful all of us would be if we would take an Abraham business concept, a business plan, and write it up? Wouldn't it be neat? Two steps. Believe in God. Give away anything anybody else wants. Take what God gives you. We've got to get there. We've got to figure out a way to take ourselves to that place in our lives, folks. Let's look at some scriptures that reinforce this. Let's look at Romans 12:3. I believe it's going to come up on the screen. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, so Paul's saying, church at Rome, to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I quote this quite a bit in church because it's one of my favorites, both to present to a church but also to hit myself with. Folks, we've got to quit thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. We really do. It's not our social economic position that makes us important. It's our blood position that makes us important. It's what Christ has done for us. What an awesome thing that is. Romans 12:10. This is two Christians, how they treat each other. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do you know what this verse says? It says that we're to love each other so much that we give preference in our love to another Christian above the lost families we have. That we give preference to each other. I'm to love Bob as much or more than if I have relatives who don't know the Lord. Preference in that love. It's a different kind of love. It's a dynamic love. It's a strong love. Preferring one another. And I'll be honest with you. I don't want this to go out. I'd rather hang out with you guys than most of my family anyway. Now I can talk again. Preferring one another. Folks, we're a family. Abram teaches us a vital lesson in family. Take what you want, Lot. I'll take what's left. Let's read down to verse 10. Let's go up to verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Question for you. Does it say, and the land was assigned to Abram and the nation of Israel by UN charter? Does it say it was by a vote of some assembly of nations? Who gave Israel their land? It's still theirs. Okay? It's still theirs. And we need to get over this junk and understand that God had a right to give away anything he wants to give away. Anything. And he gave it. And it says here in the end of 15, to thy seed for how long? Forever. What a covenant that is. Forever. Then he goes on to 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So it's an impossible task to count the dust of the earth. And God is saying to Abram, I'm going to make your descendants uncountable. It's impossible to count them. Now that deals with the nation of Israel, and it deals with you and I through Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're all blessed. Remember the covenant promise, chapter 12. All peoples will be blessed. What an awesome thing that is. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Then he commands Abram to go out and walk. What do we need to take with us today? Let's take a couple of things with us. I'm going to read to you Matthew 18:12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. Abram had gone astray. He was a pagan that was chosen by God to be the patriarch of the chosen people. And he went astray. And God called him back. Wherever you're at today with God, wherever you're at, if you've got out of fellowship, if you've gone astray, he's calling you back. He's saying, come back to me. What's bad about that? He's going to nag you to death. What's good about it is a loving father. His arms are extended. He wants to hold you and hug you and love you. Just like Abram showed us his lack of faith in chapter 12. God took him right back, put him back on track, put him where he wanted him to go. What a beautiful, beautiful lesson that is. What else do we need to take from us today? We need to understand that, folks, Christianity is something you wear all the time. Do a self-examination. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians 13 this morning. Examine yourselves. I challenge every one of you to examine yourself this week. Those who encounter you in your work, whether you're an employee or a manager or an owner, what do they think of you? Do they think you're a Christian? Can they see it in your actions? Or do you see you out there scrambling and fighting? What else do we need to take with us today? We need to take up this, folks, that two Christians have an obligation to love each other. All Christians have an obligation to love each other. That does not stop. Christians cannot be bickering and arguing and fighting, because those who aren't Christians that see this are going to say, why would I want to be a Christian? Why? What purpose? People are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood came because of God's love, for God so loved the world. Today, take a moment to look inside. Thanksgiving is, you know what, I think all New Year's resolutions ought to be done on Thanksgiving instead of New Year's. Look at what you've got. Look at what you've got. Now, you may not have everything you want. That's fine. I don't know that I've ever met anybody had everything they wanted. But if you're in God's will, you've got everything you need. Everything you need. Some of you may drive Cadillacs. Some may drive down, beat down Volkswagens. Some of you may walk. But God is your God. Today, be thankful that you serve a God that gives you an opportunity this morning. Say, you know what, God, I've been a jerk. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to be a reflection and a representation of you, my God, so that the lost world might see you in me. You know what, God? I haven't been loving those other Christians the way I should. I've got a pride problem. You know, you guys are getting ready. I didn't announce this morning. December 13th, we'll have a deacon election. It's time for us to elect a deacon. You're going to have to pray, look hard, pick a man out of this church that meets the qualifications, a man that is full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and doesn't have a pride problem. Because it's time that churches and those who lead in churches get back to this one basic fact. Jesus Christ had the power to stop the crucifixion and chose not to. So when I measure my abilities against Christ's abilities, I have none. Let's swallow our pride and get back to being Christians. Please stand. Bow your heads, please. This morning, dear Lord, we come before you, loving you, excited about your word and how you give us such great lessons and such just a small few verses, Lord, and how we need to let this Bible impact our lives before we get to the point in our life we're just looking back with regrets. Father, may we all approach Thanksgiving looking forward with excitement and hope. May every person here today, dear Father, realize that you are the God of love. The Bible says you are love, that your changes take place in our life when your warm love envelops us. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one here, just one that doesn't know you, Lord, that they have the courage to step out and say, I want to experience that love. Father, if there's Christians here this morning who have just gone off kelter, Lord, they've ventured into Egypt. They've got out of your direction. They're in a place you don't want them to be. Maybe they've told a few lies. Maybe they've gone and lived the wrong way. Lord, I pray this morning you just touch their hearts and say that you're calling them home, that you want them back, that you want to put them back on the right track. Father, we love you so much, but we can never love you as much as you love us. In thy name, amen.